Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Jabu has reminded us of that. And so we do want to spend some time this morning in the preaching of the word, just remembering the blessing of what God did and brought about on that special day that we remember today. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So just be aware of that. And we're going to turn, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a long chapter. I am going to read the entire chapter. I think it's important that we remind ourselves of this, the content, that which is described for us. But in the preaching, I'm only going to extract some of the lessons and the truths that are revealed to us. So from verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, and great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, that he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter said to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who calls, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who received this word were baptized. They were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A long passage, but trusting God's word in our minds and hearts this morning. Father, do continue with us as we consider the wonderful truth that we can receive from this passage that you have preserved for us. Encourage us this morning, we pray. We confess our need as a people, individually, but also even as a church, going forward, understanding that you are God. And may we even, Lord, be in awe of you as a result of this passage, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Very important that we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. Audrey even sharing some of that with the children this morning. Do you want to go back a couple of days before the crucifixion of Jesus? We have in the upper room Jesus teaching his disciples many things recorded for us in particularly the Gospel of John. But telling his disciples on that occasion that he would ask the Father to send another helper. And then after his resurrection, Jesus commanding the disciples to wait. They were to wait for the gift that his Father had promised. In Acts chapter 1 verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it happened. Just a few days later, a passage I read to you, I won't read it all again, but from chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together and there was this amazing, this magnificent, this awesome experience. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, I want us to think today about the work of the Holy Spirit. We often, as evangelicals and as Baptists, it is said we don't give enough emphasis to the work of the Spirit. And I want to urge you today that there is no need to shy away from anything that the Bible teaches about the work of the Spirit. The important thing is that we look to the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about the person and also the workings of the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit had been present, and we need to recognize that he had been present and working during the Old Testament era, there is something significant. There is something quite life-changing where he now manifests himself more widely and more fully. And he immediately, here in this chapter, it is described for us, he shows himself in the works of what I would describe as unforgettable power. On that day, this took place, described for us by Luke as he writes the book of Acts. Well, that was then. What about us today? Does Pentecost, does what happened and what is described in Acts chapter 2, does it have any bearing on our living, on our ministry, on our lives as we live in 2021? The answer is yes. Emphatically, yes. We can learn, and I'm going to try and share with you some of the things that we can take from this passage to be encouraged, to be inspired. Now, I do want to say that this is a descriptive passage. There are certain aspects of what takes place on this particular day. The sound of mighty rushing winds and flames of fire and everyone speaking in different languages that others could understand them. Well, that was specific to this particular day. We won't necessarily see all of this being repeated again and again, becoming normative and the pattern for the church. So what we need to do when we tackle a passage like this is we say, well, what is it? What is it that Jesus taught? What is it that the other scriptures teach us? The letters from the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and come together and understand, right, this is the work of the Holy Spirit as we understand it, as we experience Him and what we can expect in our own day and age. There is no doubt the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is still at work in the world. The Holy Spirit is present among us and in us, those of us who are believers. The Holy Spirit who was poured out on the day of Pentecost is definitely relevant for us today. Not only relevant, but essential, absolutely essential to you as a believer. His work and His presence essential to us as a local church. And so reflecting on Acts chapter 2, on what happened on that day, and also what Jesus had said and taught, and I'm going to look particularly at John chapter 16, I want to encourage you today. Really want to inspire you as a believer in what the Holy Spirit does. Well, the first aspect of this passage I want to raise this morning is to remind you that God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Looking at what is described for us on this day of Pentecost proves that God keeps His promises. And there's something very specific about the promise that Jesus made regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit in His ongoing ministry. It is a promise to provide much needed help. Now that should kind of prick your ears and pick your ears up and say, well, you know, we are people who are needy. We are people who face challenges and difficulties and hardships and uncertainties. Jesus keeps His promise He made to the disciples that there is help. He will provide help to His disciples then, His disciples down through the ages, and He will bring about all of the accomplishing of His purposes. The crowds, if we turn to this passage, who witnessed this magnificent experience, the coming of the Spirit, were confused. Different responses we notice as we read this passage. Some of them amazed and perplexed and in awe. Others made fun of the disciples and what the Holy Spirit was doing. Well, the Apostle Peter speaks up and he explains. He helps them. He seeks to help them understand even those who had been hostile in the crowd. And in verse 15, "For these people are not drunk," he says to them, those who were mocking, "as you suppose, for since it is only the third hour." But this, pointing to this occurrence, this event, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now don't forget, the prophet Joel, little book in the Old Testament, written some 800 years before. That's a long time. Promises had been made in the unfolding purposes, redemptive purposes of God. And God had not forgotten. Along the way, I'm sure there were skeptics. There were those who put their hands up and said, you see, the Word of God says this, but where is it? But in the appointed time, in the unfolding purposes of God, God had not forgotten what He had said. The centuries had rolled by, but now Pentecost is evidence that God keeps His promises. God is therefore able to keep all His promises, and the reason is because God is in control of all things. He's unfolding history according to His plan, according to His, and I like to use the word, redemptive purposes. In fact, there's nothing that stands in the way of God doing what He has planned to do, what He intends to do, and what He will do. Well, there were no believers in the Old Testament without the aid of the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost was abundant in comparison. Pouring out His Spirit in the intensity of the work that He will do. God keeping His promises, the coming of the Spirit, doing as Jesus said to the disciples He would do. The Helper is here. Now I want to pick up, as Audrey did, a couple of practical realities, promises that we can take from this passage to help us. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit, He is here to aid struggling believers. How about you? But I think most of us know what it is to struggle. And if you listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 16, He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Two Greek words that are important over there. I don't like to quote Greek often, but this is important. The first word is another. The word another in Greek, you can get two different words. You get another of a different kind, and you get another of the same kind. The word that Jesus uses here is another of the same kind, and the reason He does that is He wants to say to His disciples, and He's saying to us over here, the Holy Spirit, the one who I will send, will be God. Like me, Jesus. The same kinds. The Father, the Son, the second person of the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But not only is He another of the same kind, He describes Him as the Helper. And again, the Greek is a much clearer word here, parakletos. I think most of you know the word. It's a common word that we often speak of in the church. It's a compound word made up of two different words, para, coming alongside, like we would use the word parallel, line. And kletos is actually from the word kaleia, which is to call. The Holy Spirit called to be alongside believers. That's our experience as believers. That can be your experience for those of us who are in need of help. And we are in need of help. Different struggles that we face in life, whether it be struggles with sin, or whether it be temptation, or whether it be disappointment or discouragement, or whether there be physical hardships or psychological scars, and we're struggling and we don't know how to cope, and we feel like we're falling apart, and we feel the world is falling apart and in chaos. Folk, you can be assured. We can be sure of the Holy Spirit's support and His presence. Now, I don't know what situation everybody facing over here, but I know enough of what's going on in this church to know that there are people who are hurting and struggling. Be encouraged today. God has not abandoned you. God has not left you alone. He has sent help in the person and in the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Helper came and guided, and I want to emphasize here, there's a lot of misunderstanding in this aspect. He came and guided His disciples in all truth. And again, John chapter 16, now verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That is a promise made to those disciples who were ear witnesses and eyewitnesses of Jesus. Primarily speaking. And so what did he do? The Holy Spirit came and he enabled them. He superintended them. He led them to write what we have preserved for us in the New Testament scriptures. They were the eyewitnesses. The Holy Spirit reminded them on that day, on that occasion, the feeding of the 5,000 and another day, the healing of the blind man and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, as the Spirit guided them in all truth. So this is not a passage that says to us, God's going to give me new revelation. No, what it is revelation to them, but the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in illuminating, helping us to understand, helping us to have clarity, to have light shed on what has been preserved and given to us. To put it bluntly, the Holy Spirit continues to address spiritual ignorance amongst people. We people are ignorant about the things of God. We're blind and deaf to that which should be the truth of God. The Spirit comes, and as we have the Scriptures, he unfolds them to us and helps us understand it. I do want to add, just before I move on to my next point, the aim of the work of the Spirit is always to bring glory to Jesus. In the true, authentic working of the Spirit, Jesus is prominent. The work of Jesus is brought to the fore. John chapter 16, verse 14, where Jesus says, he will glorify me. Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So for your encouragement this morning, this first point, the Holy Spirit has been given as promised. God keeps his word, and we have the support we need. Leads me to my second point. God equips the church. We are ordinary people, most of us. There is a great danger in the church that I raised recently at a Wednesday night Bible study, that we look out for natural talent. And we think, sometimes believe, that only when we have people with exceptional natural talent that God will be at work in the church. It's not true. It's not true. God, by the Spirit, equips the church in the giving of gifts and the enabling of ordinary weak vessels, us weak people, those of us who feel and tremble in some senses, standing up and preaching the oracles of God. How on earth can I do that? Or how can I go and teach a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, or lead a men and women in a Bible study group, or share the gospel with my friends, because I shake in my boots, I don't have the words, I don't have the eloquence. God equips the church. He equips you as an individual. He's made you with a certain personality, with certain abilities that are natural. But over and above that, he uses his Spirit. So when you do feel you can't do it, and you do feel inadequate, and you do feel unqualified, and you do feel incompetent, God addressed that need at Pentecost. You can know, you can experience the power of God through you. This is not just for celebrity preachers who have thousands and thousands of followers on Twitter. No. Or us, ordinary Christians. Look at the passage. Peter is so different after Pentecost. Just a few weeks ago, he had denied Jesus. Now he unashamedly steps up, quoting scripture boldly and forthrightly, quoting from Psalm 16, speaking about the raising of Jesus from the dead. In other words, he's speaking about the power of God. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He sat at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. The point that Peter's making, this Jesus that they crucified has been raised from the dead. How did that happen? Through the mighty working of God, the power of God, the omnipotence of God. The Messiah from David's line would not be left to rot in the grave. He's been resurrected from the dead, and not just raised to life, but lifted up and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The power of God is displayed in the sequence of events that we see in these recent days. Encouragingly, we need to see that this power is not just something about Jesus being raised from the dead, but as the Apostle Paul says, available to you, available to me. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So what power can I expect for God to be at work in me, through us as a church? Well, he says it's according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. We can go forth in the strength and the power of God, knowing his help and his power. Jesus confirms this reality in Acts chapter 1. You will, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Assurance of God's power. Now, if you need that, be reminded of that this morning. God will indeed continue to use us and be with us, enabling us to be at work, yeah, in Arcadia and in any other place that he chooses to send us. Number three, God changes people. When the Holy Spirit comes, we notice people were different. Bunch of disciples, I've already mentioned Peter before Pentecost. They were feeble, quite fickle. But after Pentecost, bold, courageous. What about the big crowds? We read in this passage, Peter confronts them. There's no seeker sensitivity here. He confronts them and he points out that they were the ones that put Jesus on the cross. They were hostile. They wanted to crucify him. But confronted with the word of God, with the power of the Spirit at work, having come now on the day of Pentecost, what do these people say? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. They were changed. They were cut to the heart, the passage tells us. Nothing's changed in the abilities and the intention and the redemptive purpose of God of changing unsuspecting people that we think are beyond the reach of God or too far gone or too rebellious or too antagonistic. No. The Holy Spirit changes people, convicts them, as we heard in the children's talk, of sin and righteousness and judgment. The world redefines what sin is, but the Spirit corrects those that he calls. He brings the increase, he gives the harvest, and he grows the church. You can't change somebody's heart on your own, neither can I, not through just human argument. But the Word of God and the Spirit at work using that Word will change, has changed, does change people. And many of us or evidence of that. I don't think we give enough time to testimony in our church. We could quite easily identify. You could yourself, some of you, stand up and say, but God intervened. This is the way it was, and this is the way it is. Why? The Holy Spirit changes people. Number four, God nurtures the church. There's a wrong perception in certainly the world's eyes of the church. Many look on the church and expect the church to be a perfect group of people. But those of us who are believers and in the church and read the Bible know that we're a work in progress. God's not done with us yet. And after Pentecost, we see the establishment of this church, this new church. And we see at Pentecost and those immediate years that followed, at that point in time, the church is on fire. They're burning with passion with God. We read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And I think to myself, wouldn't that be a wonderful church to be part of? They were really on fire for God. They devoted themselves. Luke writes this book, by the way, a number of decades after the event of Pentecost. And so as he looks back at this church that was established, he describes that it's a church on fire. Well, the evidence of 2,000 years of history is that the flame continues to burn. However, sometimes seasons of raging fire, the church is alive and passionate and zealous and mushrooming and booming, and sometimes it's like a flickering candle. If you read church history, you will know that there are times when the church is weaker. But my point is, the church never dies. Every generation, every century, every part of the millennia, the church is not dead. Jesus building, sustaining, and growing and nurturing the church by the Spirit through His Word. And I think there's some help for us in this passage, evidence of the work of the Spirit through spiritual disciplines we see practiced by these first generation Christians. Have a look at them, just quickly. The apostles' teaching. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to the apostles, preserved for us in the New Testament. That early church focused the attention on understanding what it is that God said through the apostles. That's why at Central Baptist Church, we focus on expository preaching. I'm not too interested in what somebody whimsically thinks, what God says. No, we're interested in what God says, what God has preserved, and the power and the truth of the Word of God. And you do a bit of an experiment. Mainline churches, identified as mainline in the United States of America, even in our own country and in Europe, they've got massive buildings but empty pews. You know why? They neglected the apostles' teaching. They got too clever for the Bible. And so there is this need for the nurture of the church, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Spirit through the apostles' teaching, but also fellowship, ministry, and perhaps this is also a great danger in our own day, where many people see church as a spectator sport, where there are people performing up front on the stage, doing all sorts of things, and everybody else is just spectating from the pew. That's not the church. The church is involved in fellowship, in relationships, in what the New Testament repeatedly I describe as one another ministry, hospitality one to another, caring for one another, loving one another, supporting one another. That's the nature of the church, and the Spirit using that fellowship to build and to nurture and to grow and to sustain. The breaking of bread. We don't just do this because we think it's a good thing to do. Designed by God to put before the church the repeated remembering of Jesus and His substitutionary atonement. Jesus dying in the place of sinners. And then prayer, having those open conversations with God, knowing that we are totally dependent on Him, but also expressing adoration, confessing our sin to Him, expressing thanksgiving and every need that we have in supplication. So my point I'm trying to encourage you in this morning is the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost also empowered the church, nurtures the church. I have no doubt in my mind, in spite of what the skeptics say, that Jesus will continue to build His church, even in 2021, even amongst the woke movement and even amongst the skeptics and the atheists and the agnostics. Jesus will build His church. I want to close my conclusion. I want to quote from a theologian by the name of Abraham Kuyper. In fact, was the president of the Netherlands some years ago. He wrote, "The Holy Spirit leaves no footprints in the sand." Why did he say that? Well, Jesus did leave footprints in the sand. He was God incarnate, taking on human flesh. He was fully God and fully human. And when his disciples walked with him, they heard what he said. They heard actual words. They could touch his hands. Kuyper says, "And watch the sand spilling over his feet as he trod the shores of the Sea of Galilee." But the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Jesus had taught in John chapter 3 that the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. You cannot capture the wind in the bottle. It's elusive. It's mysterious. But real. It's very real. We see the effects of the wind. We see trees bending and swaying in the breeze. Flags rustling. We see the devastation of fierce hurricanes. We see the ocean becoming violent in a gale. Yeah, as a runner, after 25 or 20 kilometers, I love a cool breeze. The wind is there, and so it is with the Holy Spirit. He's intangible. He's invisible. But His work is more powerful than the ferocious wind. The Spirit brings order out of chaos, and He brings beauty out of ugliness. He can, and He does, and He has transform men and women bothered and plagued and blistered with sin, changing them into new creatures in Christ. R.C. Sproul says, "The Spirit changes people. The author of life is also the transformer of life." Dear friends, God has poured out His Spirit. Do not underestimate what the Spirit does and will do and can do. Let us not resist the Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit. But embrace the Spirit by faith. Be filled with the Spirit. Day by day, week by week. And I really believe as a church we could always nurture a greater consciousness of the Spirit. Being far more aware of our dependence of Him. Those of us who preach sitting in a pew or chair these days and being aware, "Lord, if I step up into that pulpit, my words will be in vain unless Your Spirit is at work." When you're stepping out to a Sunday class, school class, or you're going out to Hatfield on an outreach, the presence and power of the Spirit. So remember the word from the prophet Zechariah. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Maybe this is the word to Central Baptist Church. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." May we, Lord, not just know that verse and quote it. May we believe it and have faith that You will continue Your work through us and even in us, Lord, confessing our need as individuals, as a church body, but looking to you, the one who is our helper, the one who will continue to nurture and build the church. Pray for our church, Lord, even as we face this annual general meeting on Tuesday night. Lead us, Lord. We stand in need. We can be so ignorant, and so naive, and so blind. Thank you for your scriptures that gives light, and your Spirit enabling and enlightening us as well. As we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.